take your Bibles out once again and turn to the epistle of 2 Thessalonians as we continue our verse-by-verse study in a sermon series titled Stand Firm from the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this study of these verses, God has saved us, and because He has, He challenges us to stand firm and hold to what we know to be the truth in the toughest of times. Never forget, child of God, that that is exactly what you are, a child of God, and nothing can change that at all. Now, I'm getting more mature every year, and as maturity goes, you tend to not remember some things that you may have shared or not shared before. So I've got a story I want to share with you, and it's a good story, so it's worth repeating, but I may have shared it with you before, so here it goes. The story is told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. He complained that no one ever really paid any attention to what he said to them. And so one day during reception, he decided to try an experiment. So to each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, these are the words he murmured to them. I murdered my grandmother this morning. She's hungry, y'all. The guest responded with phrases like this. Marvelous. Keep up the good work. We are proud of you. God bless you, sir. It was not till the end of the line that his words were actually heard. Flummoxed, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, the ambassador from Bolivia, and said to him, I'm sure she had it coming. In times of struggle, whose voice do you listen to? It's very easy during times of trials and tribulation. We stop listening to the one voice that we should listen to all the time. And that is the voice of God. We have a choice every day of whose voice we're going to listen to, whether it is the Lord's voice or even Satan's voice. And we can look at pain and suffering, trials and tribulations in one of two ways. Number one, this is from God, and He means it for our good, Romans 8:28. Or number two, this is from Satan for our detriment. And if we allow Satan to hold more influence over us, then God's very word will be defeated, pure and simple. We may even begin to doubt God's word, and worse than that, even worse than that, doubt our own salvation. Paul writes to the struggling Thessalonica brothers and sisters in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their tribulations, having been worn down by them. Things are perilous for this small little church. And so it's in that context that Paul gives them hope and reassurance and encourages them to stand firm in their faith. They have no need to be insecure about their salvation because God loves them with an everlasting love, just like He loves you and me. Well, how does Paul encourage them? First, he reminds them that God chose them for salvation. That's point number one from verse 13. So look in your Bibles, page 875 in the Pew Bible, as I read God's word, verse 13. God chose us to be saved. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits. Or another way to interpret that Greek word translated first fruits is from the beginning. From the beginning. Now, what did God choose them for? From the beginning. What does it say? To be saved. Through sanctification by the Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, whether we acknowledge it or not, to have your written word before us. We are blessed that it is profitable for us to study it. It leads us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake and for our good. And so we thank you, Lord, this morning that we're not guessing what your word is. We're not in doubt that this is your word. But we are studying your very word. And every time I read it, every time the church family reads it, we are hearing you speak. We are hearing your voice, the voice of God. And so I pray, Lord, that we'll keep that in mind, that we would not forsake this word, that we would not take it for granted, that we would not have a low view of it, but that we would keep a very high view of Scripture. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your very word. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Now, if you recall, last week we finished with verses 11 through 12, and those verses tell us about God's condemnation for those who are perishing, those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There is no recourse. The worst sin is the sin not to believe in Jesus Christ. You can't make up for that sin. There's only condemnation, God's condemnation, for those who reject and not love the gospel and the truth. They are truly perishing. But here in verses 13 through 17, Paul moves forward in his encouraging word to this church family, and he's not writing about those who are condemned by God, unbelievers who refuse to love the truth, but he begins writing to those who are eternally secure, that is, the believer, the brothers and sisters of the church of Thessalonica. In other words, as Paul writes in verse 13, those who are beloved by God. So, by extension, he is writing to this church family this morning. Everything that he wrote to the church family of Thessalonica applies to this church family today. So what I mean by that is simply this. God is speaking to you today. Hallelujah. You say, well, you're talking, Pastor. Well, when I'm reading the Word of God, God's speaking to you. Amen and praise the Lord. And I pray that he'll help me to rightly divide this word of truth and not be a workman that needs to be ashamed. And so let's move forward. I want you to keep that in mind, though. I want you to keep in mind today, worship is about God. And when we worship, we seek to hear the word of God and worship him through that. Now, again, Paul is writing to those who are beloved by God. And these words are meant to encourage and comfort this bewildered family, to bring them hope and to bring all believers hope who find themselves in times of trials and tribulations and troubles. Now, when it comes to our eternal salvation, we have nothing to be insecure about because God's word says this, God chose you as the first fruits, or from the beginning, to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, what I am preaching to you today is an exposition of the nuts and bolts of the gospel, the good news. You know, in Vacation Bible School, we have this little expression, the ABCs of salvation, right? Admit, believe, and confess. Now, that's the end result of what God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son are doing in a believer in order for them to get to admit, believe, and confess. And that's what we're looking at today. What goes on within a sinner's heart and life in order to get them to the point where they'll believe by faith in Jesus Christ? God is working out salvation in people's lives and in our lives from beginning to end. It through and through, it is a work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's look at this very carefully, and maybe we'll learn something that will encourage us to stand firm. So God chose them as the first fruits from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, to me, that begs the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Were these believers concerned that they were losing their salvation because they were in trials and tribulations? And certainly God wouldn't put Christians through trials and tribulations, would He? Or were they troubled and living with unconfessed sin and thinking that upon the Lord's arrival, that would cause them to then end up not being raptured? Or, third question, were they suffering so much because did God really love them? Did God really save them? Certainly, He wouldn't put somebody through trials and tribulations that He loves or has saved, right? Maybe they were asking those questions. Maybe those things were in their minds and on their hearts. And if that is the case, Paul then comes to calm their fears and concerns about whether or not they're saved or whether they could lose their salvation. So first, he reminds them, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord." Now that's very important. He reminds them that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And to be a brother and sister in Christ means you're what? You're saved. You're saved. Now, this term brothers we've come across before in our study of the New Testament, and it is a term of endearment that Paul used to address only Christians who were members of the church, those chosen by God for eternal life. And he's speaking to brothers, but he's also speaking to sisters. He's speaking to people of all ages who are born again believers. Now, simply put, as he used this term of endearment, he was reminding them that they are beloved by the Lord. Something we often forget from a day-to-day work week. We hear it on Sunday, and then by Monday we forgot it, and by Saturday we're like, ugh. And then you come back in and you're reminded on Sunday you're beloved by the Lord. Now let's just go through a little exercise here that I want you to do every day of the week when you wake up and look in the mirror. I want you to get to the mirror, at bad breath and all, and I want you to say, "I am beloved of the Lord." Just say that once, twice, three times until it just clicks and you understand that the one true God of all creation loves you. And just maybe that'll put a little extra step and you get along. Well, let me point something out that is very important for all the brothers and sisters here. We need to remember that the Lord God loves us. Hallelujah and amen. This little Greek word beloved comes from the verb agapao, and it points to God's loving us for no other reason than He chose to love us. He just chose to love us. God chooses to love us with an everlasting love, the scriptures teach us. And here's something we need to remember. We are not kept for eternal life because we love God, but we are kept for eternal life because God loves us. And that will never change. He loves us with an everlasting love because God chose you as the first fruits from the beginning to be saved. Your salvation began with God's loving you for no other reason than just the fact that He decided to love you, and that alone. And it started from the beginning. Well, from the beginning when? From before the foundation of the earth. He loved you. Now, why did He choose us from the beginning to be saved? Well, we know it wasn't because He had to. God doesn't have to do anything. We know it's not because we deserve it, because we don't deserve it. We know it's not because He needed us to love Him, because God is perfectly happy within Himself. He doesn't need our love at all. He chose to save us before we were born and had done anything good or bad, not because of our works, but so that his purpose of election might continue. Romans 9:11. God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Romans 9:15. Now listen, his love overcomes our sin. It overcomes our feelings of insecurity. It overcomes our doubts, and it overcomes the lies of Satan and these false teachers that they would have us believe. As one theologian writes, God's work of salvation began with his sovereign, uninfluenced, undeserved love. That love was the basis for his election of believers. God's electing love is not conditioned on any merit in its recipients. Brothers and sisters, we were forever entangled in the threads of God's unmerited love from before we were ever a thought in a mommy and daddy's mind from the beginning. And that's the good news of the second part of verse 13 when Paul writes, God chose you from the beginning to be saved. So God chose to save you and me before the foundation of the world just because he chose to do that, not because of you, not because of me, not because he had to. You might say, well, I chose God, and you did, only as a result of him first choosing you for eternal life since before the beginning of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following spells it out for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, and with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul also writes, it is the Lord who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. So listen, God chose you as the first fruits, that is, from the beginning to be saved. God just spoke to you. Some of you are listening, some of you just don't know what's going on. That is the whole reason why no matter what is going on around us, we can stand firm. Because it's not a question of if God loves you, if he chooses to love you before the foundation of the world. It is he loves you no matter what. For all eternity. Amen to that. I'm right there with you, Aaron. Amen to that. Because if y'all are in my skin, y'all would know just how unlovable I am. And if I were in your skin, I'd know the same about you too. You're like, poor pastor. Poor pastor, poor you too. None of us are lovable. Not deserving of God's love. And yet, he chooses to have mercy upon him. He chooses to have mercy. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that he will never, ever take it from those whom he chooses to love. Because of God's sovereign electing love, we can never lose his love. We can never lose our salvation. He will never unchoose us. He will always choose us. That's his will. He never changes his mind. And I'm thankful for that. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, Jesus told me so. Well, how did Jesus tell you? Well, listen. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And guess what he says? I and the Father are one. We are in complete agreement on this. And nothing can ever remove us from the loving hand of God. Now, what was the means God used to choose us as the first fruits, that is from the beginning to be saved. What was the means? Well, here's the answer. Look back at God's word. The means God used to show we are his chosen to be saved is through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. The second part of verse 13. So it begins with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that draws sinners to Christ for salvation. We call this work of the Holy Spirit the new birth of the Holy Spirit, or being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And that new birth generates then belief in the truth. We were all born to reject the truth and not love the gospel. That's the way we were born. And so it takes a new birth of the Holy Spirit to generate belief in the truth and a love for the gospel, or in other words, saving faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you know this verse. For by God's grace you have been saved through faith, and this saving faith is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Now listen, here's some wonderful news to share with each other. You can come to church and do this, or you can see each other at Walmart and do this. You can say, God chose you to be saved. Hallelujah and amen. Now, that saving work of God can never be thwarted. Jesus said so. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day and never cast not one of them out. Hallelujah and amen. Satan and your feelings may try to convince you otherwise. Satan does that work all the time of deception. Don't let feelings cloud the truth of God's word. Don't let trials and tribulations bring you to a place of doubt about your salvation. Instead, stand firm in the fact that God has chosen you for salvation and that he loves you with an everlasting love. God chose you to be the first fruits, or from the beginning, to be saved. And nothing that you can do and nothing that Satan can do will ever change the fact that God chose you for salvation, and you are saved, and you will be kept saved for all eternity. One author writes this: we ask ourselves sometimes, can I endure and stand firm? He goes on to say, we all have times when we look ahead at real or imagined trials and wonder, will I have the strength to keep trusting Christ? What if the trial is too much for me? What if I turn from Christ and lose my faith? If at these times we don't know what God's word teaches, we can be overwhelmed with fear and despair. End quote. Now, you know what God's word says about your salvation. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. And nothing can change your eternal security, having been chosen by God for it from the beginning. Hallelujah. That is good news. Let's push on. Not only did God choose the beloved for salvation, but he also called them to salvation. Look at verse 14. Point number two, God called us through the gospel. To this he called you. What is this referring to? Salvation. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before any spiritually dead person will respond in a saving way to the gospel, they first must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Every person that God chooses as the first fruits, that is from the beginning, to be saved, will be born again of the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Why must a person be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved? Because they are spiritually dead and they are spiritually discerned. And they are born naturally, not loving the gospel, but rejecting the gospel because they are spiritually dead. Well, how do you know they're born that way, Pastor David? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It just means this. Every person born of man is born with Adam's fallen, dead nature, spiritually dead nature. And because they are born with Adam's fallen nature, there's two things the Bible says about spiritually, about those people. It's, number one, it says that they are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And number two, they are born spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person, that is the unbeliever, the person that is not born again of the Holy Spirit, the those who hate the gospel, that the natural person does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And because they are both spiritually dead and spiritually discerned, they willfully, of their own free will, refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now then, the question is, how will spiritually dead and spiritually discerned sinners be saved? Well, look at verse 14. God, verse 13 says, God chose, and in verse 14, and God called them through our gospel so that they may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this calling that Paul is writing about is what theologians have come to title God's effectual call of believers or unbelievers to salvation. Now, it is throughout the New Testament, and you've probably read it and just glossed right over it. Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, no one can come to saving faith apart from the effectual call of God. If you will, how does he effectually call sinners to salvation? Great question. I'm so glad you asked it. And this is how. Through our gospel. You see, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and make YMCAs. Jesus called his disciples to go out and build houses for humanity. Jesus called his disciples to go out and join whatever organization to spread love all around. Now, you know I'm not telling the truth, don't you? You know I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek. What did God call his disciples to do? God called his disciples to go out and do what? Speak the gospel. That's what he called us to do. Now, in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a great commission verse. And in Acts, there is a great commission verse. In the first five books of the New Testament, there are five great commission verses where Jesus commands his disciples to go out and speak the gospel. Why? Because that's the way God calls sinners to salvation, through the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all the creation. Now, you can build all the houses you want to. You can build all the ramps you want to. You can do all the good you want to do. But that ain't going to save one single soul. The only thing that's going to save a soul is by you, as a consequence of the Holy Spirit doing his work, speaking the gospel. Your testimony doesn't have power to save. Your story, that's a great story, but it doesn't have power to save. Only the gospel has power to save. Jesus goes on, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Therefore, we have a message to proclaim that God works through to call sinners to salvation. And Paul tells us why we must preach the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, first to the Greek, to the Jew, and then to the Greek. You see, the gospel is not any old news. The gospel is not some kind of magic formula. You see, the gospel is the good news and the only news that is embedded with the very power of God to save. And when we speak it, we proclaim a powerful message. And born-again sinners who hear the gospel are moved by the power of God that is the gospel to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the Bible says, God called you through our gospel. People can't be saved without the gospel being spoken. They just can't. And our part in salvation of sinners, like the Apostle Paul, is to speak the power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's it. Paul emphasizes this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and following, where he says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, that is, speaking the gospel? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, blessed are the feet of those who preach the good news. Every Christian is commissioned by God to preach the gospel of power, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't need me to do this, but I'm just going to remind you. You are a born-again believer. You have a powerful message, and you are not suggested to tell it. You are commanded to tell the good news. Wherever God puts you and places it on your heart to speak it, you are to speak it then and there, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Why? So that they may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, one theologian writes, that firm statement of the security of salvation reveals that God loved, chose, called, and transformed believers for the purpose of eternally reflecting the glory of Christ to them and through them. So there's something important here that I need to tell you, amongst the other important things that I've been telling you. And that's this: you are saved and you have the glory of Christ all over you. It's in you, it's all over you, the glory of Christ. And when you speak the gospel of God, it is the glory of Christ that is going out and people are seeing. Amen? Now, here's another thing I want you to do every morning when you get up. Now, I don't want you to say, I'm beloved of God. But I want you to say with an emphatic enthusiasm, the glory of Christ is on me, that I can shine it in the world. Amen? You were saved to get the glory of Christ all over you, so you can then be a light in the world. And we don't hide our light. Amen? We're there to speak this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and share the glory of Jesus Christ. We have been saved, the Bible says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what Paul means, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 2, that we are conformed to the image of Christ. Think about this thought for a moment. You have the glory of Jesus Christ all over you. Get happy about it. That is just a biblical fact. No matter what Satan may say to you, no matter what situation you may be in, no matter what trials and tribulations you may be facing, nothing can remove the glory of Christ from you. Nothing at all. Now, how can you be His glory? Because sometimes you don't feel nothing like it. And most of us believe that to a certain point. Satan's lies over against God's infallible and inerrant word. And believe me, I'm not trying to sugarcoat you, and I'm not trying to sugarcoat me. We struggle every day with sin. We're both saint and sinners all at the same time. Sometimes I think I'm more of a sinner than a saint. I struggle with sin every day. Every day. And so do you. We are going to struggle with sin and sinful desires every day of our lives until we get to heaven. And we need to get serious about those struggles too. But not even those struggles can make God take away the glory of Christ from you. Not even those struggles can make God stop loving you. He has chosen you. He has called you by His own sovereign will to be loved. Now listen, I'm going to read a quote to you that this guy Coverell can say it much better than I can. He says this, "There is not so much sin in a man as there is goodness in God. There is a vaster disproportion between sin and grace than between a spark and an ocean. Who would doubt whether a spark could be quenched in the ocean? Thy thoughts of disobedience towards God have been within the compass of time, but His goodness hath been bubbling up towards you from all eternity." Amen. You see, we've been called by God through the gospel to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, church family, we can stand firm in the secure, effectual call and choosing of God in our salvation. And because we are saved by God from first to last, like the Thessalonican Christians, we will not see the day of the Lord. We will be raptured before it ever takes place. And because we know these biblical truths, we must stand firm and keep speaking the gospel even in the worst of times. Amen and amen. Well, let me close here with a prayer. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that the nuts and bolts of the gospel are spelled out in the scriptures. And those nuts and bolts are very important for us to understand and to take firmly hold of, or we'll be a fickle, faithless Christian, especially when times get tough and things don't go the way we want them to go. And so, Lord, help us to remember that You love us with an everlasting love. Help us to remember that the glory of Christ is all in us and all over us. Help us to remember we are the chosen, we are the called, that we are eternally secure in our salvation. And because of that, nothing Satan does or says, no feeling that we may have, can remove us from Your hand. We are eternally secure, and therefore we can stand firm no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.